came across these slides that said street smarts. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember when my stepdad was trying to teach me how to do things around the house, he told me, you do need to pay attention in school. You got to learn how to do math and English and all those fun things. But you also got to do what? Common sense, right? Or street sense, street smarts, whatever you want to call it. That's what we need in order to be able to function effectively in life. And so as we prepare to begin and look at the incredible impact, I think, that this series is having or will have as we see what wisdom is and the importance of it in our lives, I think also today there's never been a more important time for us to have a series like this. You know, there's a lot of craziness in the world today. And if we would only follow the path that God set forth for us in the Scriptures, our lives would be so much simpler. Because far too many people are living their day-to-day lives. They're living day in and day out, making foolish decisions without thinking about them. It's not that our world is unintelligent. The people that I know, you all included, are very intelligent people. They're highly educated and bright. But those kinds of smarts are not really are what we're talking about today. What we're talking about and addressing today in this series are street smarts, common sense that comes from God. Our world is bankrupt in wisdom. And without it, we will experience the pain of unnecessary mistakes. And so God desires for us to live in line with the way that He has created the world to work. He created the world in 6 days. Everything He put in its place, it had a perfect order of how it was to be done. And that's what He tells us about here in this book, in the Bible. He wants us each to live a full and a blessed life. That was His desire when He created each of us, as He breathed life into us. But those intentions are greatly threatened when we live carelessly. You know, one of the things my family, we always enjoyed going to the beach. One of the first places that we went with the girls was to Myrtle Beach. And there was this arcade that was there. And perhaps some of you have been to Myrtle Beach and you know what I'm talking about. The boardwalk is full of these little arcades. Well, one of the things that Kristen and Ashley and I got fascinated with, and Greta ultimately at the end, was this coin pusher machine. I think I have a picture of it. You guys have seen these before?
Yeah.
So each of the girls, you know, we had some money for them, obviously, and I had $5 or $10, whatever it was we were going to go into this arcade play. And I got hooked on this thing because as I started putting my quarters in there, I kept making more and more quarters, right? And so at one point, I was up to almost $18. Now, Greta comes along, and being the wise woman that she is, she says, you need to walk away. At this point, you need to walk away. And, of course, again, I was hooked on this machine, right? So I'm thinking, well, I can just keep going. I made $18 out of my five, so now I can do what? I can probably double that again, and maybe I can make 50, right? The kids were having a good time. We were raking in those quarters out of that machine. It was all wonderful. But before too long, you know what happens. Those machines aren't made to make money for you, are they? They're there to make money for the people that are there. And so within 5 minutes, all of the money was gone, including my $5. All that we were left with was some empty pockets, right? Not that bad, but that my money that I had for playing video games or arcade games or shuffleboard, or I like to play air hockey. That's one of my favorite things. And Ashley and Kristen would always try to beat me, and they did beat me a few times. But all we were left with was empty pockets. And so as I think about that, I think some of us live our lives like that in real life. Some of us make decisions without much thought. We're so concerned with the immediate thoughts that we forget about the consequences. And so we surround ourselves with people who convince us that wrong is right and that right is wrong. And we overestimate our ability to say no and to be able to resist. I believe with all that is in me that we're going to make the most out of the life God has given to us, that we're going to have to exercise some wisdom. And wisdom is not optional. It's not something that we can choose whether we want to use it or whether we don't, whether we need it or we don't. God created us to experience the fullness of life. He wants us to live a life that makes a difference and that has deep meaning. How many of you don't want to live a life like that? I want my life to mean something. You know, we watched a movie the other day, and the whole point of it was, I want, when I'm gone, somebody to remember that I live. Right? Our relatives, people that we love, that's what they want. They want their life to mean something. Some of them see their intentions, their legacy in living on through you. Others try to build memorials or whatever it may be. And those are things that the Bible talks about, whether or not we should be doing or not. What we should be doing is building what? A life that is pleasing to God and that leaves a memory of who? Him, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he offered to us. If we're honest, that's what most of us want for ourselves, too. We want to be remembered. We want to have a life that makes a difference and that has meaning. But there's a fundamental truth that we all need to understand. And that is that God has a will for our lives that's not necessarily the same will that you and I have for our life. And that's the place of friction. That's where the friction happens between our plan and his plan. Anybody living there? Anybody ever been there? This is a place I think most of us spend most of our lives is in that point of friction between God's plan and our plan. In the Old Testament, there are five books known as the books of wisdom. Anybody name them for me? This is you get extra points. Maybe you get the first donut next week in Sunday school. Anybody? Anybody tell me? One of the five books of wisdom from the Old Testament.
Proverbs.
There you go. Proverbs. How about another one? Job. The book of Ecclesiastes. The book of, how about what comes before Proverbs?
Psalms.
Psalms. There you go. And then there's another one that you might want to let somebody read. You might not. It's kind of dicey. Song of Solomon. Yeah, you might want to be of a certain age before you read that. But in any event, God's Word, none of it will come back empty. So it's all good. But these five books, Job, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Song of Solomon, and Proverbs, are the books of wisdom. And they're considered writings that communicate to us insights and understandings about how the world works and how we are to live in light of that truth. And so, much like a modern day philosopher, they address everything from the problem of evil to mundane things like navigating friendships or handling money. The uniqueness of these biblical accounts is that the writers insist that God is the source of all wisdom and not something that your dad or your mom or culture developed. Aside from him, the world is utterly lost. And so the book of Proverbs actually begins with this very idea. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." For any person to develop street smarts, to be marked by deep knowledge, or to exercise true wisdom, they must first have a fear of God. And now this is getting back into that tension that I was talking about, because this is different than what most people think about God, or even in some ways what you hear when I'm preaching to you each Sunday. Because you'll come back to me and you'll say, "I thought God was loving. I've always been told that God is kind." He certainly is those things, but he's also powerful and just. Again, thinking about my stepfather, I think about how kind he was, how much he would have given the shirt off his back to anybody who asked for it, how kind he was to us, but also how demanding he was. He expected certain things, didn't he? And if you didn't accomplish those things in whomever's life it is that you are relating to at this moment, in my mind, it's my stepdad, there was going to be a consequence, right? Sometimes that was just a look. Sometimes it was a word. Sometimes it was something else. But the reality was you understood and you did not want that circumstance to happen. You feared that, right? I revered my stepdad as I look back on my time with him. And so in some ways, as a father, I want my children to fear me as well. Not in the sense that I would hurt them or threaten them, but I want them to recognize my authority so that I'm able to tell them to avoid the hot stove, and they'll do it. Or warn them to steer clear of speeding when they get their license and they obey. They respect my instruction and trust that I love them. And so that's the fear that I'm talking about. And that's where wisdom begins, the fear of the Lord, an understanding, a trust, a development, a recognition that they know He knows what He's talking about, that He is the Creator. Now, some translations read knowledge begins with respect for the Lord. I don't know which version it is that you may be having. The ones that the NIV says fear. But some translations do have that word as respect. A fear of God is the right understanding of our position before Him and His position before us. He is the God of the universe. He is the one who created all 7 billion of us. He is immortal, and we are mortal. He is all-powerful, and we are restricted. And how we're reminded of that. He is all-knowing, and we are limited. When we begin here with a deep honor and a reverence for God, we perhaps begin making important and different decisions than we might otherwise make. Because if I know God is in charge, I will be more mindful of my sinful actions. If I know God is in control, I will be more eager to obey His word. When we fear God, we also live in awe and wonder of who He is. We begin to live more and more in line with God's intention for the world when we recognize how beautiful His design is. You see, wisdom leads us to generous living because it's part of God's design. God didn't hold anything back. He gave us everything that we needed. Wisdom will lead us to a faithful living because it's part of God's intention. And wisdom will lead us to honest living because it's part of God's purpose. It certainly does not, though, ensure a flawless or an easy life. But it does increase the potential of experiencing a full life in Christ. Again, thinking back to my stepdad. As much as I wanted to respect, and I did respect him, there were times that I failed. There were times that I was thinking about the moment, about something that I wanted to do, something that I wanted to have, something that I wanted to see. And I didn't listen to the warnings or to the circumstances, the consequences that were promised if I went ahead and did these things. God does the same thing, doesn't He? He tells us what we're supposed to do. He tells us what's going to happen if we do them. If we don't follow His rules, what's going to happen? The ultimate is going to be an eternity in hell if we don't turn from our sin and accept Him as our Savior. The second point I have is that wisdom is the most valuable thing that we can own. And this is an important lesson. I don't really own many truly valuable things. There are a lot of things that I think are worth something that in the end probably won't amount to a hill of beans when the kids sell it at the yard sale. The reality is, that's the truth, right? This car that I drive out here, you know, it's important to me, right? It's invaluable. I wouldn't give it up because I need it to get wherever I need to go, from place to place. But the reality is, to you, it's probably worth something a lot less than what I think in my mind it's worth. Again, just using that as an example. I have electronics, which are important to me, but some of you wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole because they don't mean anything to you, number one. They're pictures some china that's in my closet. I've talked about Grandma's blue willows. Some of you that have been to the parsonage have seen those. They're priceless to me. But to you, they probably aren't any more than just a dish to eat dinner on. I recently visited a church member to pray with them before an upcoming surgery. And after we had visited for a few minutes, and this was actually at Mount Olive that this happened, I prayed for a positive outcome for his procedure. And he invited me to come into his study in the house. And so I went in there and he pulled out this little velvet bag. And inside that bag, he had been scuba diving sometime before, many years ago, and he had found some gold coins off the coast of Florida. And they were beautiful. They really were beautiful. And so I asked him, "How much are these worth?" And he looked at me and he said, "Priceless." He looked at me and he said, "Priceless." To him, no amount of money would buy them because of how valuable he believed them to be. They brought back a memory. They had some type of sentimental value. And the author of the book of Proverbs knows the value of street smarts and wisdom. He expresses it in a very powerful way as we look at chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 14 through 24. And this is, in this version, it says this: "For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all of her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. To those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. And then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." The author compares wisdom to some of the most valuable metals that you and I know today. Most people would do anything to line their pockets with silver, gold, rubies, or jewels. I watch a show on TV. Some of you may watch it. It's the Curse of Oak Island. And there's a guy on there all the time talking about pocket finds, right? Whenever he finds a coin or he finds some piece of metal. Greta makes one of them.
Bobby Dazzler.
Bobby Dazzler, right? So some nail or something that he finds, it's just a humongous success. But the author understands that most of us would do anything to have the gold, the silver, the rubies. But most people won't lift a finger. Most people won't lift a finger to be filled with godly wisdom and knowledge. What if we had exerted so much energy and time and attention for things that in the end don't really matter? What if all along we should have been striving to live in awe and wonder of God, and allow the wisdom that comes from viewing him in this way to lead us in our day-to-day decision-making? It's like gold. It's like silver. It's like rubies. How many of you have said, "I wish I could do that over again"? I wish I could do that over. That's what we're talking about. That's the wisdom that we're talking about. That's following God's plan. Humility is the key to having street smarts. The hard work that goes into mining for a valuable item is wisdom, is developing a humble spirit. It's being willing to acknowledge that we are wrong. There's an old Spanish proverb, and it says this: "A wise man changes his mind, a fool never will." The telltale sign of a humble person is when they're willing to admit they were wrong. In biblical terms, this is called repentance. So when I stand up here and ask you to repent of your sins, that's what I'm asking you to do. Humble yourself in front of God. Admit that you were wrong. Admit that you were wrong. And there's something powerful that happens when we're willing to repent of our old ways of living and turn to live in line with God's way. We become new people. There's joy and a
push in your step. We begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And the book of Proverbs talks about this as a way of finding mercy and grace. In chapter 28, verse 13, the Bible says this: "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Finds mercy. Think about that. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord in order for us to fully experience another way of wisdom. And so, for us to experience this wisdom that I'm talking about as a part of this series, we have to repent. We have to confess the ways we have gotten it wrong and renounce our sin. And so this is the way of life that God wants for us. It's like putting a destination into our GPS or phone and driving the way we're instructed to drive. That's one option, right? Or you may find along the way that you miss a turn or you take an exit before you should. And so when that happens, what do? You'll be informed of your mistake, won't you? Because it'll be recalculating or it'll do something and give new directions to get you back on track. But what happens? The fool argues with the GPS.
Yep.
Or turns off the GPS, right?
Yep.
How many of you have done that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I've done that. Rather, if we're wise, when we find that we've gone astray, in light of our awe and our reverence for God, so when we are convicted, when we know that we have done something wrong, we obey the new instructions and repent so that our light and that we might find the right route once again. Instead of arguing with the GPS. You know? What's our first response when we're told, you know what, you're sinning. This is not something that you should be doing right now. You need to listen. This is what the Bible says. What's our first argument? Well, that's not what he meant. That doesn't apply to me. That's just an inaccurate reading of Scripture. Right? You've heard those arguments before. Maybe you've made them. But the reality is that we just need to do what the Bible tells us to do. Follow the GPS, repent, and find the right route. We're not alone in our pursuit of wisdom. We have Jesus who understands our temptations and suffering. He was fully human when he was here on earth, folks. He faced the same temptations. The Bible tells us about when he was tempted on the Temple Mount. When he was standing on top of the temple, God said, or the devil said, what? Call out to the angels. Jump off the side of the building and the angels will catch you. You won't fall and hurt yourself. He had to renounce his faithfulness to God the Father. How many times are we tempted? If we want to practice wisdom, we have to repent. We have to understand that we need to come before God and ask for forgiveness, be accepted and redeemed, and given a chance to start over. And so today I want to invite you to practice wisdom. Right here. I want you to stand before God in humility and with awe and wonder and confess your sinful and selfish ways, repent and choose to follow God all the rest of your days. That's what God wants us to do. Each of us. Let us pray as we prepare to sing our invitation hymn. Lord, we thank you today for your wisdom. We thank you that you've given us a roadmap to tell us how it is that we are to be reunited with you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for the hope that he has given to each of us. And Lord, we just pray for those who are in the midst of repentance, that you would continue to guide their path, that you would put their feet on the solid rock, that they would follow your word, Lord, and that fellow Christians would walk alongside them as they come through this path of life. We just ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I need thee every hour, hymn number 638. If you want to repent, if you need to ask God to forgive you, today would be the day to do that. Come and pray with me, one of the deacons. The deacons will be coming to prepare the communion table, and as they do that, they will pray with you. I'll pray for you. I need thee every hour. Hymn number 638. Let's stand and sing together.